Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Grateful for a new year, which for many of us, it seems like psychologically we turn a page. We try some new habits, we make a new start, we move forward in different areas of our lives. Lord, I pray that we will listen and be discerning to your spirit and what you would like us to move forward in. Lord, I just thank you for your incredible patience with us, your grace. Lord, we just rest in your sovereignty. We know that you have everything under control, and we thank you for that. That is powerful and profound in a broken world. Lord, I just lift up this time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we begin a sermon series, a message series called Blueprints for Life. And we're going to spend about 8 weeks looking at different aspects of life and how God wants us to move forward in that area, or how he wants us to live. And so what I want us to look at today is something that I think most of us have a struggle with. At least I know I have over the years. I think it's gotten better as I've moved forward in life. But I think it's something that I hear from people pretty regularly. I think most of us struggle in one way or another, and that's with a lack of balance. And kind of the specific area I'm looking at today is work and rest. Having that proper work-rest balance in our lives. And I want you to think about this and think about what your life is like. Years ago, I read a book, and it was called What Women Wish Pastors Knew. And there was a whole section in the book that simply said, Pastor, I'm tired. That was the title of it. And I read that, and I thought that was really interesting, and I just hadn't thought about all the challenges that ladies have to deal with and what they have to do. You see, there are lots of different faces to this rest struggle that I think many of us experience. It's not a new problem. Was reading back in 1955, an upholsterer was called in to work on some chairs at a cardiologist's office. And the chairs were kind of weird because the chairs were only worn on the front few inches, both on the handrests and the seats. And so basically, he's like, well, that's weird because people don't normally sit in chairs that way. But these folks at this cardiologist's office were sitting on the front of the chairs. These particular cardiologists in 1959, Meyer Friedman and Ray Roseman, they noticed that as they had watched their patients over the years, that they had a lot of patients that had a chronic sense of urgency. And they actually put a name on this. They called it hurry sickness. And it was basically this idea that they had all these people that had heart problems, and there seemed to be a connection with this fact that they were trying to cram as much as they possibly could into their life as they went through it. They just didn't want to miss anything. Now, what's interesting is in the 60s, they changed the name of this hurry sickness to something they thought was a little more neutral, and they started calling it the type A personality, which has become almost a compliment in our culture. And that's the kind of culture that we live in, a culture where people run ragged, where they don't get enough rest, where there's not enough downtime. Back in 2014, our own Alaska Airlines had an incident where a plane had to land. The pilots kept hearing the strange banging noise from inside the plane. They're like, what is going on? And finally, when they landed, it was discovered that a baggage handler had fallen asleep and ended up packed in with all the luggage in the plane. And so that is what had happened. You look around and you find we live in a culture of caffeine. People use caffeine to kind of prop themselves up to get through the day. We have a culture in which there are about 55 million people regularly taking prescriptions for sleeping pills. 55 million people. Stop and think about that. And if you want to do a little research, I'd encourage you to do that. If you're one that is one of those 55 million, the sleeping pills actually have a lot of real issues with them. Let me read you from part of a label off of Ambien, which is a popular sleeping pill. This is what it said. It said, After taking Ambien, you may get up out of bed while not being fully awake and do an activity that you do not know that you are doing. The next morning, you may not remember that you did anything during the night. Reported activities include driving a car, sleep driving, making and eating food, talking on the phone, having sex, and sleepwalking. Now that's a bit of an issue, isn't it? That could be a problem. And so we need to understand, if you are so out of balance in your work, rest, life, in that continuum of life, that you have to take sleeping pills on a regular basis, there are some real issues there. 40% of American workers in a survey taken in 2014 had not taken a single day of vacation that year. And overwhelmingly, when you ask people often, how are they doing, the number one answer I get is, well, I'm tired or I'm too busy. Matter of fact, Aetna, the healthcare benefits company, now pays its employees $300 per year if they will pledge to get 7 hours of sleep a night regularly, because there's such a strong tie between rest or sleep and good health. And Socrates noticed this issue a long time ago, and he said this. He said, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." And so I want you to think about this balancing work and rest. And so I want to use the acrostic REST this morning, and the R in REST will be risk. And I want you to understand that there are some risk when we're out of balance in this area. And it is a pretty massive problem. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's not you, but it's probably the person next to you. According to the National Sleep Foundation, 60% reported they had trouble sleeping almost every night, and over 40% stated they rarely got a good night's sleep. I don't know how big their surveys are, but it is a pretty prominent problem. We're supposed to avoid caffeine at least 6 hours before we go to sleep. That can cause real problems. Matter of fact, in studies, it's interesting, taking a short nap is way better than drinking caffeine. And so that's just something to keep in mind. And so there are real risks in kind of this lifestyle of busy and hurry. Many, many people, I think, feel like they're the little hamster in the wheel. You ever have those hamsters where they run on the wheel and it just goes and goes? And the first thing that goes when pressed for time is often sleep or rest. And you might want to ask yourself, am I depleted? Am I living a spirit-led life, or am I living a driven life? We need to understand that we pay a price for relentless activity. When I was growing up, I haven't seen this lately, but the commercial, one of the prominent commercials was the Energizer Bunny, and it would just keep going and going and going. And many of us try to live that out, and yet all batteries run out. And those precious cell phones we have to plug them in at night, or they die on us. They don't work. And so there are risks when it comes to moving forward in life and not recharging, not experiencing, and not working out that life balance between work and rest. You can't drive a car when it's on empty, at least not very far. And so as we continue to move forward our lives and we look at 2018, are we going to be overwhelmed and overscheduled and exhausted? Are we going to allow our souls to shrink because of the pace we live at? You see, too many people live out, I am busy, therefore I am important. And they feel like that's how it goes. But see, rest is not a luxury. Rest is a necessity. And just health-wise, if we don't get most of us, if we don't get 7 hours of sleep a night, if a cold is running through the office, you're 3 times more likely to get that or anything else. A person who has sleep apnea, a person who has struggles with their sleep is 65% chance higher of developing cancer, because sleep is so restorative. Sleep is kind of like, you know how you get off a plane and immediately a cleaning crew comes in and cleans out all the trash? That's part of what sleep does for each of us at night. As a matter of fact, if you miss an entire night's sleep and then you drive a car, They say they compare the impairment to driving at 0.19, which is double what many states have as their DUI limits. And yet 60% of us in surveys admit to driving while we're sleepy. As a matter of fact, there's about, in a typical year, there's about 328,000 drowsy driving accidents a year, with 6,400 deaths because of that. And so we need to understand that this hurry that's around us and outside of us, which is our culture, that many of us have allowed to be within us, can cause real problems. And many of us operate with basically a chronic rest deficit. I want to share you a quote from Arianna Huffington, who wrote this. She said, "We should all strive for a well-rested life. We must have opportunities to heal. The mind must have a reprieve from thinking. The body needs rest from movement. Emotions need a release. The senses desire to be quieted. We need the social grace to find rest in another. Our soul yearns to soak in the created beauty around it, and our spirit calls for a relationship with the body." And so there are some risk when it comes to being out of balance. And so that's the R in rest. Now the E is that if we're going to fix this, if we're going to move forward and have a different kind of year, a year that's not one where we're depleted, a year where we have actual energy, is we need to establish appropriate boundaries. That's the E in rest. And I think it's so important that we really wrestle with what is God calling us to do, and how does that specifically fit in your life and mine? We all have those basic purposes, but how does it specifically fit? I don't personally have a life verse like a lot of people do. I tend to have verses for a season, but I think it's intriguing when people do feel like they've latched onto a particular passage of scripture and it gives them their life purpose. Billy Graham, in interviews, has said Psalm 16:11 is a verse that he has really looked to his entire life to guide him. It simply says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And so it would make sense for an evangelist to be about the path of life, to be thinking about heaven and the pleasures of God and trying to share that with others. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights leader, his life verse was Amos 5:24. He said, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." And so he was guided by that. It helped him. And so how does your life purpose, how does that mesh? Because it can help you narrow like a laser beam to focus your life so that you're not caught doing a lot of good things that aren't the necessary things. A verse I do come back to, a passage, a story, I come back to a lot because I am kind of a driven personality and I do like to live a fast-paced life. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. It's a pretty familiar passage and it simply says this: "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Now, when you hear a story like that, when you read that particular passage, who do you identify with in the story? I clearly identify with Martha, not Mary. And so I have to see that that's my default, is to be very busy and to do lots of things. And so I don't know what your default is. Maybe you're naturally a Mary person. If so, kudos to you. I'm glad. But there's an awful lot of us Marthas out there, those of us that kind of identify with that. And we need to understand that it's important that we establish some boundaries so that we can do what we're called to do and not have to do a bunch of other things. You see, we can be concerned about something, and yet it's not our responsibility. Because if you have kind of that Martha personality, there's a tendency, oh, this needs taken care of, this is a concern, and so we want to immediately jump in and take care of it. And some things aren't my responsibility. Some things aren't your responsibility. And we have to legitimately ask ourselves, what does God want me to say no to in my life? And there are things we should say no to. And it can be simple little decisions. I remember as a kid, my parents had, I wanted to play both baseball and soccer. And I was playing soccer, and in the back seat of the car, there they had my little baseball uniform, and I was changing into my baseball uniform, and we were going from soccer over to the baseball thing. And my mom, I remember, she just, you know, she took me to that practice, and then afterwards, she sat me down, and she said, Derek, you have to make a decision. We're not doing both these sports. It's too much. Which one are you going to choose? And so I would encourage you to look at your schedule and make some assessments. Do you find yourself running from one activity to the next? Brian Dyson, who was a leader at Coca-Cola, he was their COO for many years, at a commencement address at Georgia Tech, gave this image I think is helpful. He said in his life, he viewed himself as juggling five balls. He said, I'm trying to keep these five areas up. He said, I'm trying to juggle these five balls. And he described them as work, family, health, friends, and a spiritual life. And he said, I have learned that work is a rubber ball, that if I drop it, it will bounce back up eventually. I can make some mistakes there. He said, but I have found family and some of these others are glass. And if I drop them, I scratch them, I break them, and sometimes you can even shatter one of these areas of your life. And he said, so it's so important that you think that through. What are we called to do? In the Old Testament, we have Moses, who was leading a couple million people. He'd led them out of slavery. Remarkable leader. Incredible man, but the weight on him, I can't even imagine. And people have conflict. Anytime you get people together, there's going to be a little bit of conflict. You know, this person doesn't get along with that person. We just read about Mary and Martha, you know, two sisters. And Moses was sitting there all day long hearing case after case after case, and he was settling this. And his father-in-law comes to visit him, and Moses kind of shared with him what he was doing with these people, and he's like, Moses, that's terrible. What you're doing is not good. You need to appoint other leaders who understand the law and can settle all this, and they just bring the worst cases to you, the most difficult. See, Moses needed to work and do less in order to fulfill God's call on his life and to be able to walk out the marathon that life is, not the sprint that we sometimes act like it is. You know, when you think about rest, and go literal here, go with sleep, about 95% of us need 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And the best performers in any field are getting 8 hours of sleep regularly. And sleep is powerful. I mean, we're going to spend about a third of our lives sleeping if we do what we're supposed to do. And it helps us, and it helps us with our health. It helps us mentally. If you have a difficult problem, there's real value in that old advice, go sleep on it. Your mind is processing and thinking. And so it's important that you establish some boundaries, that you figure out what you're not going to do. Almost all of us have a to-do list. And we also need a list of what we're not going to do, what we're going to stop doing. I love when Jesus is on the cross, one of the statements he makes is, it is finished. It is finished. And he very clearly, he lived like a laser with a laser-like focus on what God called him to do, and he completed the mission. And then he was finished. The Apostle Paul talks about, I ran the race I was supposed to run. And each of us at the end of our lives, we want to be able to say that we accomplished what God wanted us to accomplish. We didn't have to accomplish a bunch of other things. One author said, it's not that we need more time, we need more stillness. And I liked that. Another author talked about that when we rest, rest is a reunion with your best self. When you're tired, at least when I'm tired, get a little grouchy. I don't interact with people at my best when I'm tired. When you're rested, you do better. You handle conflict better. You lead better if you're a leader. You parent better. You work better if you're a worker. It just again and again. And so we need to establish boundaries. That's the E in rest. The S in rest is Sabbath. The S is for Sabbath. Sabbath comes from right at the beginning of the Bible. God creates, and then he takes a day of rest. And I love what Exodus 31:17 says about God as the first rester. It says something interesting. It says, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I think that's interesting, that God was refreshed. So if God wants refreshment, I think we want refreshment. And so this idea of Sabbath, well, I don't think that we're under that law anymore, because that's Old Testament. I do think we should look at it not as a rule that restricts, but as a principle that frees us, that helps us. And if you think about it, like if we had a little committee here, and we're going to come up with the big 10 rules of life, the 10 commandments, do you think remember the Sabbath and keep it holy would have made the top 10? Would we really have prioritized rest and worship like God did? I just think it's interesting to think about that. What would we have come up with? But it made his big 10. And they even had built into the law this concept of a Sabbath for the land, that there, you were to, you know, raise crops and then you were to have a year of rest. And to let land rest, think about that. That gets into a point here in a minute, but you have to trust. You have to trust that God's going to give you enough of a crop before that year so that you can let that land rest. And so we see that S is for Sabbath, and this is something we should look at in our lives. Now, as Christians, we've moved the Sabbath from Saturday, which is what the Jews kept, to Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But still, this concept of rest and worship is powerful. Jesus practiced it. He practiced worship and rest. In Luke 4:16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. So he regularly, on the Sabbath, went to worship, experienced corporate worship. That mattered. That was important. And we also see in his life Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man, taking time where he goes off to others. We find him in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he's sound asleep because he's so tired. He needed rest just like we do. See, often we see rest as the adversary of work. And, I mean, I like to work, and many people do. But rest is really work's partner. It's what makes work go well. Rest is really a skill that we have to develop. And it might even be, who knows, it might even be one of the words God gives you for 2018 is to rest more. That's a legitimate goal. You see, in rest, it recalibrates our spirit. It allows us that chance to unclutter our soul. And Mother Teresa, kind of an interesting story, sad, but Mother Teresa once said, to keep a lamp burning, we have to keep putting oil in it. That's good advice, but I don't think Mother Teresa followed it, because years after she won the Nobel Prize, this, you know, very old nun, a story is that it appears in solid sources, I believe it's true, they actually, the Catholic Church had to call in an exorcist because they thought maybe she was demon-possessed. She was in such a terrible state of just being absolutely spent and beside herself that they were afraid she was under demonic oppression of some sort. This is Mother Teresa, someone they're actually lifting up for their sainthood, which I don't agree with that concept. We're saints and that we're set apart. But I think that was someone who loved the least of these in a powerful and profound way, but did not rest, did not have a good work-rest balance. And I think she paid dearly for it. As I studied this week, there was a question. I love good questions. There was a question I thought about a lot. And I want you to think about this question. If you're tired, because I often get that, how are you? Well, I'm tired. If you're tired, what kind of tired are you? Think about that. Are you emotionally tired? Are you occupationally tired? Are you relationally tired? Are you physically tired? Because that will help you to tailor and plan and live out the Sabbath that will help replenish and refresh you. So I give you that question, what kind of tired are you? And design your Sabbath accordingly. I think it should include worship, but it should include rest in certain ways. I watched my father, who was a very strong introvert, be in the ministry for a long time. I kind of kidded him, you know, since Old Testament times, but he's in the ministry forever. But strong introvert, and people drained him. And I would watch, and he would have to build into his life periods of being alone. And that was important for him because he would get relationally tired. And so you have to look at yourself. What kind of tired are you? And I know some of you, like maybe the new parents, and you have a baby that's not sleeping. You're like, well, not much I can do about that. And that's a tough season. I remember Jack, who just went back to California to school. And our first 2 years, I think I'm getting this right, but it was like 2 years. If it wasn't 2 years, it felt like 2 years. And he woke up 5 or 6 times a night for 2 years. I remember actually going to a doctor, and this doctor sitting there and talking to me, and he just asked me questions about my life, and I described my life and how busy it was, and I described, you know, that Jack at the time, little tiny guy, and how much he was waking us up. And I wasn't even bearing the brunt of it because my wife was nursing, so I escaped some of it, I'm sure. So she probably had it worse. And the doctor said, he goes, you're making me tired just listening to your life. And so there are seasons. There are. But if there's anything you can do, if there's any way you can manhandle that schedule of yours and make your Sabbath the refreshment and the replenishment that God intends for it to be, I just want to encourage you to do that, to take that step. The T in rest is trust. And I'm not going to unpack this a lot, but I just think this is important to mention, that if you're going to have a balance between work and rest, you have to trust God. You have to do what you can do, do what you're called to do, and then you have to step back and go, well, God will take care of that. I get to watch this in a profound way in the life of the church. You know, I have a role. I have a place that I play. There are things that I do, but other things I can't do. I don't have the skill set, or I don't want to do, or you don't want me to do, like lead worship. You don't want me to do that. That wouldn't be good. And so I get to watch that, how you have to step back and trust that God will give the people with the gifts and the time and the heart to do the things that have to be done to advance his local body, his church. And that's just one example. And so T is for trust. You have to, in essence, determine your call and do that. One theologian said, for all that is past, thanks, and for all that is yet to come, yes. We are called to trust God. We're called to live not at this crazy fast pace of our culture, but at a reasonable pace that works. I was asking my son, Jack, what his word was for 2018, and he said, deeper. He goes, I want God to take me deeper. Because we can buy into the lie that it's all up to us, and it's not. God is firmly in control. And if you stop and think about it, when you literally go to sleep, you literally surrender and say, okay, God, you're going to run things for a while. You see, there's a trust that needs to happen. David Henderson once said, the solution to the busyness trap is not to try to do it all, but to discern what God wants us to do in the way and at the time God wants us to do it, and to trust him with the rest. And I think if we start to get that, then the words of Jesus that honestly to some Christians can feel like an empty promise, they start to make sense when we get it, when we understand we can trust him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus offers this invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And that is a sweet promise. It really is. And I invite you into that rest. There will be an eternal rest in heaven. I think we'll still have activities. I think we'll still be busy. But there will be this deep satisfaction and time of refreshment and replenishment. And I look forward to that. So I encourage you to be a person of rest, to examine those risks, to think about it, to really, really, you know, put out some boundaries, to evaluate those and to offer those. To be a person of Sabbath, and to be a person who deeply and passionately trusts God. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes rest seems like a luxury that we honestly can't afford, but we know that you value it, and we should value it. Help us to value rest as much as you do. Help us to stop and pause and simply be with you as Mary did. Lord, we just ask that you would show us how to step off that hamster wheel, to get our lives in balance between work and rest. Lord, we don't want to just survive. We want to thrive. We want to flourish. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.